If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are continuing our series, Somewhere Forever, Heaven, Hell, and Eternity. Last week we asked the question, is there life after death? And the Bible answered that question with a resounding yes. This week we'll answer the question, what happens to the believer in the moments after death? And next week, we'll talk about what happens to the unbeliever in the moments after death. Now, we have all heard the reports of those who have had near-death experiences. Some say that in the moments before death, their lives flashed before their eyes. Others say they saw a bright light at the end of a tunnel. Other testimonies include seeing angelic beings or speaking with their dead loved ones. Have you ever thought about what it'll be like? We know it's going to happen to all of us if the Lord Jesus does not return. What will it be like? Will it be like walking through a tunnel? Will we come to some kind of ethereal train station like in the Harry Potter movies? And then we'll be able to make a decision about where we go next? Will we be here one moment, there the next moment? How will we get from here to there? Will it hurt to die? Emily Dickinson likened it to getting on a carriage, driven by a stranger, and taking a last long journey into the unknown. Shakespeare called it the eternal sleep. Chaucer said it's like meeting a grim reaper. We're here 1 minute, and in one fell fatal swoop, we're gone. I have always liked John Bunyan's description in The Pilgrim's Progress. He writes about an allegorical character named Christian who decides one day to leave the city of destruction and to journey to the celestial city of a good king. Along his journey, he faced many dangers, toils, and snares, the temptation of Vanity Fair, the discouragement of Doubting Castle and the giant despair, the all-out spiritual attack of Apollyon. His final test comes when he is within viewing distance of the great city. Between him and the gate to that city flowed a wide river, and every pilgrim must pass through it to enter into the city. For some pilgrims, the river seemed shallow and slow, but not for Christian. It raged. In absolute panic, he almost drowned. His traveling companion was a man named Hopeful. Hopeful did all he could to keep Christian's head above water and to encourage him. He tells Christian, "I feel the bottom. It is good." And when Christian is about to go down for the very last time, Hopeful tells him, "Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ hath made thee whole." And at the mention of that name, Christian feels peace. As long as he was focused on the water in the waves of death, he could not focus on his Savior. So he said, "Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, 'When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee.'" Bunyan writes, "Then they both took courage, and the water was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over. And two men in sparkling garments called ministering spirits fetched them from the bank and conducted them to the gate. The gate was open wide for them, and the trumpet sounded, and Christian and Hopeful entered the city of their good king." I think that's a beautiful parallel, don't you? For some, death is slow and gentle, like floating down a quiet stream. For others, death is like a raging river. Either way, we can be sure there is a bottom to the river. We can be sure that all of God's pilgrim will make it to the other side of the river. We could also be sure that the hope of God's word will help us across. Let's find some of that hope today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1 if you would. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The title of the message this morning is Crossing the River, Dying in Christ. Well, like anyone who's ever tried to say something, do something, or be something, Paul had his critics. His critics said that he preached a false gospel, that he exploited the Corinthian Christians for monetary gain. So beginning in chapter 2, he takes up his quill to defend the message of the gospel and the motivations of his ministry. He says in chapter 2 that the confidence of his ministry is the victory that comes through preaching the gospel. The knowledge of God was manifest in every place that he preached. In chapter 3, he writes about the commendation of his ministry, changed lives. He may not have the credentials of the religious elites of his day, but the transformation of those who trusted in his message were proof enough of his credibility. In chapter 4, he writes about the character and circumstances of his ministry. God had used his message to open the spiritual eyes of those who had been blinded by Satan. And contrary to those who said he was gaining through his ministry, he was troubled on every side, yet not perplexed. Death worked in him, so life could work in the Corinthians. In chapter 5, our chapter today, he writes about the compulsions of his ministry. He was not motivated by earthly gain. He was motivated by a heavenly reward. So much of what he was doing would not pay off in the here and now, but it would pay off one day when he stood before the Lord in a new body. The trials that he referenced in chapter 4 only made him long more for the heavenly home he referenced in chapter 5. The point is, for the believer, death is not to be feared or dreaded. It is not like laying down for some interminable nap. It's not like facing the scythe of a grim reaper. Neither is it like taking a long journey with an unknown carriage driver down an unknown road. No, death is not the end of the road. It's a bend in the road that takes you to your eternal reward if you know Christ. That's why Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now let's ask some questions that all of us will ask about death at some point in our life. And all of the questions will flow right out of the text this morning. What is the journey like? What will we be like when we get there? And what will our destination be like? We'll only have time for the first two questions this morning. We'll answer the last one this evening. So let's ask, what is the journey from this life to the next life like? Now, as we said last week, no one can predict when we're going to die. For some, death will be rather sudden and the journey will be quick. I heard about a man who arrived at the pearly gates. And St. Peter asked him, before I let you in, tell me, have you ever done anything that was truly selfless? Well, the man says, yes, I have. Not long ago, I saw a woman who was being robbed by a biker gang. So I grabbed the purse out of the thief's hand and I landed a right cross right on his chin and the lady got away. And Peter looks through his scroll and says, that's interesting. I don't have any record of that. When did it happen? The man said, about 2 minutes ago. For some, death will be sudden and surprising. But for most of us, death will be gradual. A long goodbye. perhaps in a nursing home or a hospice facility, or spending our final moments surrounded by our loved ones in our homes. Verse 1 says that these fleshly bodies we have are like dissolving tabernacles. They're decaying tents. Now that's an interesting parallel for the Apostle Paul, because of course he was a tent maker. That was his occupation. That's how he supported his ministry. Wherever he traveled with the gospel, he would source local materials like goat skins, textiles, and leathers. And he would weave them together to make fabric panels for his tent. According to archaeologists and historians, he would then fashion poles out of oak or walnut, and he would make ropes out of hemp. Now, the best case scenario, the tents that the Apostle Paul made would only last for 5 to 10 years. No matter how well it was made, eventually the hides and the textiles would tear. The poles would weaken and snap. The tent would dissolve. A tent wasn't designed to be a permanent dwelling place, and the longer it was lived in, the more feeble and unstable it became. And all God's senior citizens said, yeah. That's why Paul said, we groan to move from a dissolving tent to a permanent home. I believe that our bodies break down as we get older, not only because of the effects of sin, but also because God is weaning us off the good things of this world, so we'll have a hunger for the world that is to come. Have you ever looked at a picture of yourself from decades ago and thought, what in the world was I wearing? Why did anyone let me out of the house like that? Bell bottoms? Parachute pants? Jean coats? Now that my kids are teenagers, they love to go back through my old yearbooks and laugh at what Dad used to wear. You listen to me, teenagers. Those short shorts you boys are wearing one day your kids are going to be in stitches about those short shorts. Guys, a little lesson for you. The less leg, the better, all right? That's the way we're going to think about our earthly bodies, our earthly suits one day. Our upgraded bodies are going to be so superior to these that one day we'll think about wearing these like we think about wearing old, worn out rags. You say, Pastor, what's it going to be like when the tent finally breaks down and we're loosed from the tent and we make our journey to heaven? Well, the most common metaphor used for death in the New Testament is the metaphor of sleep. And I think that primarily refers to the body. The body will fall asleep, waiting for the resurrection when the Lord returns. I've often comforted families at funerals by saying that we fall asleep in a real place called earth, and we wake up in a real place called heaven. It's kind of like when you were a child and you fell asleep in the family room, and you woke up the next morning and you were in your own bed. Some loving mother or father had tenderly transported you from one real place to another real place. Well, there's a little more to it than falling asleep. Luke 16 says that when the poor man Lazarus died, the angels carried him into Lazarus's bosom. Now, it's interesting, when the rich man died, he just died. But when Lazarus died, the angels came and carried his soul away. When it comes time for you to die, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, God in heaven will dispatch his angel to convey your soul and spirit to his eternal heaven. I think one of our great fears is that we'll die alone. I can tell you on the authority of God's word, you will not be alone in that moment. The angels of heaven will be there. I spend more than my fair share of time in hospice facilities and hospitals and around the dying. I have developed a healthy respect and even fear for what happens in those places. My wife says I'm morbid. I prefer to think I just have more experience than the average person. And I can tell you this, I'm not afraid of death. I don't struggle with that in the least. But I do struggle with being afraid of dying. How about you? I'm afraid of losing my mind or my ability to control my faculties. I'm afraid of slowly withering away and depleting the resources that I worked a lifetime to leave to my children one day. And because I spend so much time with people in that very circumstance, I know today that I'm tapping into a fear that many people have. When I begin to fear the journey of death, I do two things. Number one, I remind myself of the destination. Heaven will be worth whatever discomfort I have to go through to get there. A summer vacation in Colorado is worth driving through West Texas and New Mexico to arrive, all right? Second, I remind myself of my traveling companion. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." If you have studied that beautiful 23rd Psalm, you know that in the first three verses, David talks about his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. He makes me to go in green pastures." It's only when he gets to verse 4 and he's walking through the valley of the shadow that he starts talking to the shepherd. And folks, I believe that if you are walking with the shepherd in the moments of your death, that you will know his presence and peace in the valley of the shadow like you have never known it before. Like you could have never known it in green pastures. Like you could have never known it beside still waters. I think that in our dying moment, there is a divine peace and a dying grace that you won't get until the end. Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" He'll give us the right gift at the right time. Parents, let me ask you, can you even imagine giving a car to a child on his first birthday? It'd be 15 years before he could use it. It would sit there and just rust in the driveway, and by the time he could drive it, he probably won't want to. God not only gives us good gifts, he gives us good gifts at the right time. And you can be sure that when it comes time for you to make that final journey, God is going to give you all the peace and all the grace you'll need to make it. And Charles Spurgeon said, "If we have walked before him in the land of the living, we need not fear to die before him when the hour of our departure is at hand." Listen, this morning, we're all going to take that final journey. And there are only two attitudes we can have about it: fear or faith. When you think about your death, is your attitude one of fear or faith? I think instead of being afraid, we should trust that the one who never failed us in life will not fail us in death when we needed him the most. That's why Paul said we are confident. That's a faith word. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I may not know everything about the journey, but I know a lot about where I'm going, and I know a lot about the one who will be with me when I get there. So what will the journey be like? Number two, what will we be like when we get there? You know, people in our day have all kinds of misconceptions about what happens to us when we get to heaven. Will we become angels and sit on a cloud and strum harps for eternity? Will we turn into spirits or ghosts that are able to travel back between heaven and earth? And if that's true, I'm coming back to haunt Jerry Jones. I'll probably die before he will. He's going to live forever, I think. This is where we need the solid answers of God's word. Heaven does not gain another angel when you die. None of us are going to lose our wings. Angels are angels. People are people. In fact, it's better to be a person than an angel. People are made in God's image. Angels aren't. People can be forgiven of their sins. Angels aren't. Jesus died for people, not angels. People are not only servants of God, but they can join God's family. Angels can't experience any of that. So when you die, heaven gains much more than an angel. It gains a beloved son or daughter of God who will worship God and work for him for all of eternity. We won't be angels. We won't be spirits. We'll be glorified, perfected human beings. The Bible teaches that you will be you in heaven. And there you're going to be a lot like you are here, only better. Let me talk about some of the things that will continue in your life when you get to heaven. First of all, your knowledge continues. In Luke 16, Jesus tells us that the rich man in hell remembered Lazarus, the poor man. He also remembered his brothers and begged Abraham to dispatch Lazarus so he might preach to them. That tells us that after death, we will not be changed in what we know. Our capacity for knowledge and memory will continue. We will go on with the same information we had on earth. We'll get smarter, not dumber. You'll remember your parents and your grandparents. You'll remember your childhood friends. You'll remember the Sunday school lessons and the sermons that you heard while you were on earth. The Bible says that we will know more. We will know even as we are known. Now that doesn't mean we're going to have all knowledge. Only God has all knowledge. But our memories and capacity to know and learn will only improve. Secondly, your relationships continue. You remember when Jesus was transfigured? The Bible tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared, and they communed with Jesus. The disciples who were there were able to recognize Moses and Elijah. They had personality. They could commune. They could relate. In one of the more mysterious stories in the Bible, King Saul was allowed to communicate with the prophet Samuel even after the prophet had died. They still knew each other. And in many ways, that conversation picked up on where their last conversation on earth had left off. Like we said before, the rich man in Luke 16 not only knew his brothers, but he loved them. And he wanted them to get the gospel. That tells me that our relationships will continue. Your mother will still be your mother in heaven. Your father will still be your father in heaven. You will still be you, and they will still be them, and you will know them and love them as such. I think there's comfort in that, don't you? Dear widow, your husband in heaven continues to love you like he did on earth. Only now his love for you is purer and sweeter and holier than it ever was before. Parents, your departed children still love you. Children, your departed parents still love you. And all the sin that marred our relationships on earth, well, it's gone in eternity. One of the heartbreaking questions that I often receive from grieving people is, I never got to apologize to my loved one before they died. Do you think they've forgiven me? Folks, the Bible says that when we see Jesus in heaven, we will be like him, 1 John chapter 3. We shall see him as he is. When we get to heaven, the final step of our salvation will be complete. We will be glorified. And you can be sure that in your glorified state, your Christ-like state, you would never harbor bitterness or unforgiveness against anyone. And if bitterness lives in heaven, heaven is more eternal punishment than eternal reward. I tell you, it's not there. Has Christ forgiven you? Then your saved loved one has forgiven you too, because they are like him. Now, the Bible is clear that in heaven, there's no marriage. There's no procreation. So our relationships with others will be different than they are here on earth. Let me ask you something. Do you think there's anything that's good on heaven, or good on earth, excuse me, that won't be better in heaven? No, everything good on earth will be improved and better in heaven. We don't have all the answers about what those relationships are going to be like, but we can be sure that your relationships there will be even more satisfying and even more joyful than they were on earth. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Next, your feelings will continue. Sorry to tell you guys, you'll have at least a few emotions in heaven. What was the happiest moment of your life? Was it on your wedding day? Was it when your child was born? Take that moment, multiply it by a million, and you still don't know the happiness of heaven. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Folks, every good or legitimate feeling that you have ever experienced will continue and even be intensified in heaven. In heaven, you'll still feel the wonder of worship. You'll feel the peace of God's presence. You'll feel the joy of being reunited with your loved ones. You'll feel the warmth of their embrace. We know from Scripture there'll be other emotions. For instance, we will experience sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ. And really, that's when Jesus will wipe the tears from our eyes. Revelation says that the tribulation saints will experience righteous anger and ask God to avenge their death. So your entire personality, completely sanctified and glorified, will carry over into eternity. Notice this last one. It's important. Your physical experience will continue. Sometimes Christians will say, one day I'll go to heaven and I'll be with God forever. Now listen, that's partially correct. We will be with God forever, but did you know you will not be in heaven forever? The current heaven is a temporary staging ground for believers. And when we die, we go there until Jesus finishes his work on earth. The Bible says when that work is finished and no man knows the day nor the hour, I hope you didn't fall for the fake rapture hoax this last week. You're too well taught for that if you go to this church. No man knows the day nor the hour. But when Jesus comes again in the rapture, the Bible says the first thing that will happen is that the dead in Christ will rise first. If we die before the rapture, our souls and spirits, which were with God in a temporary heaven, will be reunited with our bodies, and in the miracle of a moment, we'll receive a resurrection body. Those who are alive and remain, and I hope to be part of that group. As Dr. Barbara always said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. If we are alive and remain, the Bible says we will be caught up with them in the clouds. Our bodies will be transformed, and we too will receive a resurrection body. We're going to go back to Jesus, or back to heaven with Jesus. We're going to stay there for 7 years. Then we're going to come with Jesus when he returns to set up his millennial kingdom. And after 1,000 years of ruling and reigning on a physical earth with physical bodies, he's going to start the whole thing over, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that's where we will live forever. And you say, okay, we're going to get a resurrected body at the rapture. And we're going to live body, soul, and spirit from that point forward into eternity. You say, Pastor, what about the period of time between my death and the rapture? What kind of experience am I going to have? Am I going to be a disembodied soul? That's what some people teach. Now, this is a matter of some debate among theologians. But I think our text gives us the answer. Paul says that that kind of existence, being a disembodied soul, would be like being naked. When God created us, he created us body, soul, and spirit. And I believe that he intends for us to live in that kind of existence forever. So I believe that when we go to heaven, we are going to receive a temporary, intermediate body. Now, why do you believe that? Well, I believe that because of the appearance of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were not invisible, ethereal, disembodied souls, were they? They had a physical form. The disciples could recognize them. Another reason is the rich man in hell in Luke 16. He must have had some kind of body because he could feel pain. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He could even theoretically drink water because he said, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his water. Or dip the tip of his finger in water, I'm tormented in this flame. So I think those passages and a few others indicate that after death, we'll have some kind of physical existence. You know, the Bible says that going to heaven is entering into the joy of the Lord. Now, don't raise your hand to this, but how many of you would really enjoy a couple thousand years of feeling unclothed? My worst nightmare growing up was that one where I showed up to school in nothing but my tidy whities, all right? I don't think we're going to suffer in any way in heaven, least of all psychologically. I think our loving Heavenly Father will clothe us in a temporary body, that's going to be a lot like the one he's going to resurrect. It'll be Tyler 2.0, a lot like version 1.0. Red hair, freckled face, strong athletic frame. But it'll be new and improved without any of the flaws and imperfections of the current model, praise God. But Tyler 3.0 is the resurrected Tyler, and that's the final version. And that's the one we're looking forward to. You say, all of this is great information. What does it really have to do with the way I live my life in the here and now? Well, C.S. Lewis was thinking one day about the people that we will one day become in eternity, whether we go to heaven or hell. If we were to meet someone who's already died, whether they're with the Lord or whether they're in hell, the people in heaven would be so glorious, so updated, so perfected, Lewis posited we would be tempted to worship them. And the people in hell would be so monstrous, we would recoil in fear. He said, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. He writes, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. We are on our way to becoming one of two kinds of people. A glorious person perfectly fitted for a glorious place called heaven, or a person deformed and destroyed by sin, perfectly fitted for a place called hell. And according to the Bible, the determining factor is what we do with Jesus. Folks, we are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying. We are going to the land of the living. And if you know Christ, you're going to cross that river. You'll be a new, glorified, perfected person. And you will enjoy eternity with a perfect Savior in a perfect place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word gives us the answers to the questions that all of us face about death and what happens next. Lord, my hope is the return of Christ and what is waiting for me on the other side of that return. And in life, we do, like Pilgrim, go through so many dangers, toils, and snares. It is helpful for us to remember the hope that is waiting for us there. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know, I mean, they do not have it settled in their hearts where they will spend eternity, help them to get it settled here and now before it's eternally too late. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you live in the land of the dying. I hope you're on your way to the land of the living. How many of you would say, because of my personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because at a time and place in my life I trusted him for my soul's salvation, I know I'm on my place to that wonderful place called heaven. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. That's wonderful. You may lower your hands. As I scanned the room, I noticed that some of you could not raise your hand. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. Let me tell you something. The only thing that really gets me through some of the tough stuff in life is knowing I have a Savior and a reward waiting for me in a real place called heaven. I'm going to tell you, we're not ready to be good on earth until we really think about the good waiting for us in heaven. If you're here today and you don't have that hope and assurance, today you can have it. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. But Pastor, I want to be sure about it. And would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking but me and Jesus, would you lift your hand with mine today? I'm not sure about where I'll spend eternity, but I want to be sure about it. God bless you. God bless you. Pastor, would you please pray for me? What's it going to be like in those moments when you die? What you do with Jesus will determine everything. If you raise your hand, just look up at me for a moment. God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. All around, we'll stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We want to, during those quiet moments, take the Bible and show you straight from God's word how you can leave here knowing you're on your way to heaven. It really doesn't matter what the preacher says or what the Baptist church says. What matters is what the Bible says. And we need to show you from the Bible today how you can be saved. So when everyone stands, I want to invite you to leave your seat and come. Just come to the front and say, I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. And someone will take a Bible and show you how you can be sure. I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment that God will give you the courage to do what you should do today. But my prayer won't save you. You must step out. You must put your faith and trust in Christ. How many of the rest of you would say, Pastor, there's something we learned from God's word that comforted or encouraged my heart today. I'm so glad I'm on my way to heaven, and I want to praise Jesus for the hope he's given me. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I think that's probably most of us. And whether you stay in your seat and you praise the Lord there, or whether you come to the altar and just take a moment, drop on your knees, and glorify God for all the good he has in store for you, I think all of God's blood-bought people today ought to praise him for the hope of heaven. Father, we ask that you would use this time of invitation. Please help us to respond the way that you would have us to respond. We pray for these who have raised their hands, who say they need to trust in Christ. Oh, I pray they'll come here in just a few moments. Help them to have the courage to step out and change their eternal destiny. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.